And if anyone's got a child away from the Lord right now, as a mother, I just speak to you and say, we're praying for you. Keep praying, keep doing the right thing, keep calling back to mind the giftings and the callings of your child that you know as a mother, and pray, because God hasn't finished what he's going to do.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello and welcome to The Profile. This is Premier Christian Radio and I'm Emma Fowle. The Profile is the show where we sit down with a well-known Christian to hear more about their life, their faith and their ministry. It is brought to you in association with the UK's leading Christian magazine, Premier Christianity. The monthly title features more interviews just like this one, as well as all of the latest news, reviews, columnists and more. Head over to premierchristianity.com/podcast for your exclusive half-price subscription offer. Today on the show, we have a special edition of The Profile. Ahead of Mothering Sunday, I am delighted to be joined by mother and son duo, Josh and Deborah Green. Deborah Green, OBE, is a speaker, an author and the founder of Redeeming Our Communities, or ROC, a national charity that aims to reduce crime and transform Britain from the grassroots up. She was planting churches, preaching and pioneering social action work when few female leaders were moving in these spaces, as well as being a mother to Josh and his three siblings. She will be speaking at next month's Spring Harvest in Minehead. So if you enjoyed today's interview and you want to hear more from Deborah, you can head over to springharvest.org to book your ticket. Her son Josh is the National Youth Director for 24/7 Prayer and Wildfires Youth. He has led evangelistic mission bands and preached the gospel to thousands of young people all around the world. But as you'll find out in the beautifully frank and honest conversation that is coming up, things haven't always been plain sailing for their family. On today's podcast, they discuss spiritual warfare, praying through pain, and what happens when the police arrive on your doorstep unexpectedly.
I always describe myself as growing up in a Christian family, and both my parents were involved in leading a local church in Manchester and also other sort of Christian ministries, speaking, all of that kind of thing. And my memories are always overwhelmingly positive. And I always sort of describe it in the context of how I came to Jesus. Part of the reason why I came to Jesus was because I knew from my upbringing that if times were getting really, really tough, Jesus was somebody you could turn to. And after I had that encounter with Jesus, I like naturally went to church. And that's again because I saw church as a welcoming, inviting place where you want to deepen your faith. And I didn't have sort of negative connotations with that. So I always have to look to my parents for thankfulness towards that, because they cultivate in an atmosphere in our house of when life is going really difficult, God is someone you can turn to. And church is a place where you can have a relationship with God. It's not about religion, and it's safe and it's welcoming. And there's sort of like a, there's like an open armed welcome to anybody, but also a depth of teaching and the spirit that can strengthen your faith. I think we've come a bit unstuck in that in the modern way, and sort of people feel pulled to either extreme, and they don't realize that you can actually do both. You can have open armed welcome to people, but also teach depth and stuff like that. And so, yeah, I mean, you know, little things, practical things. You know, my mum and dad would pray for me every single night before I went to bed. And that can seem, you know, as myself speaking as a parent now, it can seem so minimalistic. It can seem uneventful. It can seem like it's not really making an impact. But actually, little and often, consistent, faithful faith. When you look in the Bible, those things are extremely important to Jesus. And those were little seeds that grew in my heart over time. and they have an impact and they have a weight. Things like my dad always championed my mom in her ministry and in her giftings. Speaking up for women in leadership was something that I grew up with. Being a voice for the voiceless is something that my dad consistently lived out. That's a very, very deep Christian message that was coming through at home. They were authentic and real. They weren't trying to hide when things were going wrong. I think if anybody knows my parents, they don't do masks. That's important. And yeah, I always knew my parents loved me. I always knew that they were supportive of me, and they were always leading me to prayer, to Jesus, and created that open-armed welcome to church. So yeah, those are some of the things I would say.
So your parents are both in ministry. What's your perception now as a dad and a husband of how your mum managed to balance all of that stuff? Because it's a lot, isn't it? Raising a family, being in ministry is a lot anyway. And then you've just quite rightly raised the point that your mum was probably at the vanguard of pioneering that sort of thing. You know, women in ministry 20 years ago is even less than women in ministry now. What was your perception of how she managed all of those pressures?
I got to see the good and the bad and the ugly. I remember somebody calling our house phone once, shouting abuse down the phone because my mum was preaching. But even the way that my mum and dad handled that, you know, my dad is extremely strong on the fact that women should be able to lead and teach within church. But yet he handles that with grace, not with aggression towards the other point of view. And that was something that my parents, I always thought, handled quite well. So standing true to a conviction, but being seasoned with grace and love. On the ministry side, I think my parents were genuinely trying to work it out. It was a little bit first generation Christian for them. And it was certainly first generation ministry. My mum's father became a Christian, and that's sort of what brought it in the family. But it was all new for all of them at the same time. So there was a genuine trying to work it out. There was a genuine family comes first. But how do we balance that with the calling of the Lord? And, you know, there was stuff that didn't go so well. But there was stuff that they did do well as well, like, I saw the heart. There are just certain choices that they made that were important to them. And they would take us along to different ministry things. And, you know, we went to Spring Harvest every year. That's the type of thing that you could easily just leave your kids at home with a babysitter for a week. But it was like, no, let's. And I know as a dad with young kids who I go and speak a lot and go and minister. To bring your kids is a big sacrifice to go and do that. Even if there is kids work, it's still a sacrifice because you're kind of in work ministry mode and in family mode. But I think my parents helped me to see that that line should be blurred. There shouldn't be a distinct line between work ministry, family. It should be something that you do together. If you can't do work and ministry because of family, then something's going wrong. And if you can't do family because of work and ministry, then something's going wrong. There should be a healthy balance between all of them.
And how is that from your point of view, Deborah? Because, you know, being a wife and a mother and a church leader and pioneering a ministry like Rock, I know as a working mum, you often carry a lot of guilt and lots of things on your shoulders all the time. How is it for you?
Well, just hearing Josh speak, and Josh is our third child, so we've got four children. Just hearing him speak is so healing to my soul because he's spoken in such an honouring way. He hasn't glossed over the fact that we had a few difficulties, and I was getting worried there thinking, is he going to give any examples about me? But family life was quite chaotic as well on days. And having four children, which is my own fault, nobody made me do it, you're not balancing one child, you're balancing four. And I always did, and you've used the guilt word, I always did feel a bit guilty around how well can you do that? Does every child get this same amount of attention? And that whole work-life balance thing is a question I've been asked so many times, you know. And I don't think we did a perfect job of it at all. I think it was like Josh said, it was a bit of a balancing act. It was we were doing our best with the information that we had. And bearing in mind, there were no role models, really. There were one or two, like Faith Forster and, you know, Elaine Storkey. There was a handful of women, and that we didn't get time to come together. We didn't have social media. We didn't have any of those kind of resources. So you were pioneering a way where nobody had gone before you. That's how it felt. I became Christian in 1980, which is the same year I got married. We then quickly went into ministry, quickly started having children. So everything happened at once. And you had no blueprint, you had no role model, you had no sort of plan. You just had to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one of the things I would say is about being led by the Holy Spirit, spending a lot of time in prayer, and prayer's always been first and foremost for me. And I'm so proud that Josh has got that ministry now with 24/7 prayer. That's just incredible. That's like a legacy that's continuing. But yeah, it was balancing and doing the best that you could, spending a lot of time in prayer, but sometimes things went wrong. You know, there was just too much to do in one particular day. And I did have this strong calling from the Lord. And you have to question, well, if the Lord's giving you a calling, he's not blind to the fact that you're a mother of four kids. He's not unaware that you're married and that you've got home and you've got other things going on in life. He knows, and he helps you to navigate that. And I think that's what we did. And I always say to women or parents who are feeling guilty, and all parents feel guilty, by the way, every single parent feels guilty at some point or another. The things that you think you're giving your time to ministry, say, for example, or leading in church or leading in the business sphere or whatever your calling is, your kids benefit from that as well as lose from it. So they might lose some of your time, but they benefit from the experience that they're watching you develop as a leader. They're watching you pioneering a new thing. They're watching you do something incredible with God's help. And all my kids, my four kids, are very strong kids. They're all dynamic in their own way today as grown-up adults, doing incredible things. Again, in not a perfect world. So I believe it was the balance, keeping your eyes on the Lord, being led by the Spirit, spending time in prayer, being honest. And I think I've said sorry to all of my children. I remember being in a really bad mood one day when I was taking the kids to school. I was just really short with them. And I remember driving home, being really sorrowful about it, and then going back to the school playground and standing at the gate trying to get their attention just so I can say, I'm sorry, I've really got this wrong this morning. And it wasn't like a big major thing, but I was acutely aware of trying to be a good mum. And as once somebody said to me, you know, being good enough, not necessarily, you know, perfect. There isn't, if you set that standard, and then you just make a mistake, get them. I mean, Josh knows, he's now got a very busy family himself. It is absolutely chaotic, and he's trying to stay focused on the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah, and let's be real about this for a moment. I don't know if your lives are anything like mine. We always seem to have the worst family blowouts, like half an hour before one of us is having to do something really important in church. Like I'm preaching, Dave's leading worship. It's always the morning when the kids kick off and you end up screaming at them up the stairs, and then in your head you're going, how is this happening when I have, like...
Being at Spring Harvest, Emma, like Josh just said, and I was speaking on one of the main stages, and Frank and I had this terrible argument in the chalet. And I'd gone to speak on the platform, and I was feeling absolutely terrible, like I had no authority, like I should be the last person to be preaching in this particular time. And all of a sudden, one of the stewards handed me a note and I opened it up. It was from Frank saying, for better or for worse. Like crying, like just trying to get ready to preach. And I just thought, yeah, that is exactly what it is like for every single couple. You know, some couples might not have any arguments, but I haven't met any yet. But I think it's just you being real, bringing necessarily sometimes your failings before the Lord and asking for forgiveness. I think that's really important. But then letting the Lord just lead you and direct you in that way.
And Josh, has it impacted your attitudes towards your own marriage and the way that you, you know, support your wife and your hopes and aspirations, I guess, as a husband, the what you've watched your mum do in her ministry?
Yeah, massively. I think I heard somebody say once, if you're disillusioned, you need to ask yourself, what illusions were you under in the first place? And I think that because my parents modeled authenticity to the point where you would see the argument and then you'd see the grief of, oh my days, I'm just about to speak to a couple of thousand people and I shouldn't be doing this. These sort of illusions that fall apart are the illusion that Christians are perfect, the illusion that God is looking for strong people. And we all know he's looking for weak, broken people. You know, it honestly, it would be really easy in that moment. You've had the argument and you close the door. No one's heard about the argument. And you could absolutely, you know, that gross statement that people say, fake it till you make it. Honestly, it's so bad. It's so easy to, in that moment, big smile, got no problems in my life. I'm the anointed minister. I'm the man or woman of power for the hour. And I'm going to bring the message. And it's not helping anybody because we're all sat there in the crowd. We've probably all had the same flipping situation. We've all just had an argument with our wives in the chalet. And now we're all sat here. Do you know what I mean? And so I think it was an early church father that said Jesus became fully human in order to fully heal humanity. We do have to recognize our humanity. Otherwise, we can't do this thing properly. If we're trying to be some saint floating around, zapping the Holy Spirit into other people's lives because we're the only ones that have it. It's just perpetuating the cycle of this idealistic version of perfection that doesn't actually exist. There's a number of times, especially in the Chronicles, where God says that King David is blameless. And you sort of read that going, oh, hang on a minute. Bathsheba, Uriah, you know, God said there's too much blood on your hands so you can't build the temple. This doesn't match up with this word blameless. And I remember reading it going, God, how can you call David blameless? And I just remembered that scripture, you know, he's a man after my own heart. And I sort of thought about this idea of God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for pursuit. And I think that what me and my wife have tried to draw from my mom and dad is a pursuit after God. Because when the goal is pursuit, you're going to be all right. Because within that pursuit is repentance, which is the gift to make us right. Within that pursuit is I'm relying on God's strength, not my own. Mm. Within that pursuit is receiving the grace of the Lord, but also trying to go after holiness the best you can so it's not greasy grace. But if you're chasing perfection, you're going to come unstuck. And so my parents really modeled to me, we are not perfect, and that's all right. But they also didn't lower the bar so low that there was no call to holiness or anything like that. And not, by the way, none of us could ever drop holiness because my granddad was a holiness Wesleyan preacher. There was no getting away with that. He was King James Version only, you know, and stuff like that. So he just passed away recently. So we have to honor him for that. So yeah, we took away those principles. We took away the principles of prayer. I'll be really, really vulnerable, and maybe mum and dad won't like this, but there you go. My parents gave us a choice whether to go to church when we were younger. And I feel sorry for my sisters because they didn't get the choice. They had to go. And my parents felt like that didn't work. So then they tried choice with me and my brother. And then it must have been hard for them because I don't think that worked either. Because me and my brother, you know, we had wild up and down years, and I became a Christian when I was 18. But at the moment, me and my wife have taken the decision to just not give our kids a choice to go to church. And my parents did pass on to us, you should give your kids a choice, but we've kind of gone, no. So, you know, there's stuff that we've done differently, and I think that's okay. And again, my mum and dad have had grace for us in that and gone, well, you guys need to make the decision that's right for you based on your principles. And
well, you were in church up until about, I think, the age of about 14, 15, and then we started the choice thing. And I kind of agree with you that I think it's really important to bring your children to church when they're small, and you're hoping that they're going to make that decision for themselves, aren't you? That's what you really hope. There were things along the way which were challenges. For example, one time our co-minister, his wife was killed in a car accident on her way travelling up to Leeds University with her daughter, age 43. We'd only really just stepped into senior leadership when we had to deal with that. I remember being told, when you do the funeral, don't cry because you're the church leader. I remember thinking, I can't do that because emotion is just not something that you can hide. And we've got a funeral coming up in a couple of days. Like Josh said, my dad's passed away. But I think there's that whole notion that Josh was bringing about faking and or covering up or trying to hold down emotion. And is that the thing that's doing damage to people in leadership? Are we seeing a lot of problems within? I mean, there's lots of reasons why we're seeing problems with leaders not being able to continue in leadership, and even some of them falling from grace, falling into sin. I don't know. I don't know whether the model's broken somewhere along the line around some of these things. So, yeah, we did cry at that funeral. And I would say to people, you have to find a way of living through those valley experiences and still staying true to who you are. So what basically happened in our family, or one of the things, we have many, many, many different challenges along the way, as you can imagine, was that Josh, and from my side, and Josh tells it slightly differently as in the way that he experienced it, which is a bit like the writers of the four Gospels, isn't it? They're all slightly different because they're, you know, observational and first-hand experience of the same situation of what they're describing. So Josh was about 17. My story is that he fell in with the wrong crowd. I know he laughs at that and says he was part of that wrong crowd, or he fell into the sort of influence of his peers, let's put it that way, and suddenly sort of seemed to have a personality change, is how I would describe it. He just became quite surly, and he'd always been a really lovely, warm, outgoing, generous, kind, fun person, extrovert, obviously, like myself. But he suddenly became quite sort of dour and surly, and he didn't really want to talk to us, and he didn't want to go to church, and he was spending a lot of time with friends out, and I know he was drinking and all that kind of thing. And one day the police came to our house to arrest Josh, and two police officers knocked at the door. And funnily enough, I'd just been speaking at a Christian conference, having a great time and telling people all about what lovely family life is like and the power of prayer. Two police officers knocking at the door, and I often say they weren't coming to see me about redeeming our communities, because I work with the police. I actually work toward reducing antisocial behaviour and crime. So it's like the devil just came straight at my face and said, so you think you're reducing crime, you think you're a Christian leader, you think you're doing this amazing thing, actually you're rubbish, you know, look at what's happened, you can't even look after your own son.
Which of these topics has not been covered on PremierChristianity.com? UFOs, near-death experiences, Doctor Who, Christ's return, the faith of celebrities, and Andrew Tate? Trick question. We don't shy away from any topic. We cover faith as it affects us in daily life and give you the bigger picture. PremierChristianity.com. Special podcast subscription offer at PremierChristianity.com/podcast.
So he was arrested for the weekend. We didn't know where he'd gone. And myself and his sister, Sarah, she's a worship leader. She's passionate about worship and prayer. She came round and she said, "Mum, why aren't you praying?" And so we went off into the conservatory. We started to pray. And I didn't feel like praying. I felt really, you know, low about the whole situation. Why is God letting this happen to us? That's that thing. And we started worshipping because worship is a weapon. And we know that. So we started putting it into practice. And then I started to think of all the prophetic words we'd had for Josh as a child. You know, when he was dedicated at Old Trinity Baptist Church, what the minister had said, what we prayed over him, how he used to sing in church, how he used to dance even in church. And I knew that he was going to be an evangelist. That was what I had in my heart. So why had all this happened? And we started to sing and worship. And then on the Monday, to cut a long story short, he came back to the house. He'd been away for the weekend. And he just threw himself down in the hall and said, "Mum, please will you forgive me?" And I said, "Of course, I'll always forgive you because you're my son." And I said, "But can you tell me why you changed?" Because it's almost like I had him back again. He'd become back to my son and how I originally knew him to be. And he said, "Well, while I was in Longsight Police Station, I just had an encounter. I went on my knees and said, 'Lord, will you give me another chance?'" God just filled the cell with his presence. God was there with me. I knew he was restoring me. I knew he was forgiving me. And then he said, "Thank you for coming to sing outside." And I said, "What? I wasn't there singing." And he said it about three times. And he said, "I could just hear you and another voice singing worship songs." And it just brought me comfort in that moment to know that God was answering my prayers. And I suddenly realised, from 5 miles away to our house in Sale Moor to Longsight Police Station, what God had done. God had used those worship songs that we were singing and communicating that to Josh. And he could hear that in the spirit realm. And that's probably one of the most incredible miracles that's ever happened in my life, because as parents, you can't be with your children 24/7, but God is. And if anyone's got a child away from the Lord right now, as a mother, I just speak to you and say, we're praying for you. Keep praying. Keep doing the right thing. Keep calling back to mind the, you know, the giftings and the callings of your child that you know as a mother or as a parent, and pray, because God hasn't finished what he's going to do. It might look really bad. It might even look as bad as prison, but God is still at work bringing that child back to himself. So yeah, then Josh, he came back to the Lord. It was a process, and the Message Trust were incredible for the contribution that they had in all of this. He was an evangelist. He did start preaching. Hundreds of young people, thousands probably come to know the Lord through his ministry, and now working 24/7 prayer, being married to a Christian, three lovely children. Yeah, give God the glory. It's an incredible thing, and I always call it to mind when I need a miracle, because I remember that miracle that God did.
That is an absolutely amazing story. From your point of view, Josh, what was going on? Like, why were you in with the wrong crowd, as your mum puts it?
I was the wrong crowd.
That's very honest of you.
No, it's probably both. And me and my mum go to a church called Ramp Church, and our pastor always talks about when you're going through difficult times, you need to hold on to essential anchoring truths. And one of them is that God is normally in both and rather than either or. And I think that's it speaks to where people are at before they come into salvific knowledge of the Lord, that they are in sin, living life the wrong way. I was talking to my daughter about this morning, about the broad way and the narrow way. They are on the broad way, but yet they're made in the image of God and loved by God. It's this complex tension that we have to hold, where people are sinners, not following God, but yet they're still incredibly loved and made in the image of God. And we have to call out the sin and, you know, call out the image. It's a difficult job being an evangelist, because you have to tell somebody that they're completely loved and utterly sinful at the same time. It's a really difficult job. It's a bit of an oxymoron, right? And that's where I was at, you know. There's elements of what Mum says, which is true, that I was getting around a group that were not like our Christian church youth group. They weren't exactly the best crowd, but then there was stuff in me that wasn't great either. You know, I think it was more that I just have always had a real enthusiasm and zeal for life. And I think that can be corrupted sometimes, especially for young people. It means that they want to try everything and do everything. And I think that was probably one of the main driving forces for me. And I think that's partly why when I was in the police station, because, you know, the Bible talks about the seed of the gospel falling on good soil. And I think the reason why, if I can say, there was maybe good soil in my heart was because I think there was always something in me that wanted God, that wanted to be, not that it's about being a good person, but wanted to be a good person. There was always a kindness. There was always I think that's why it's really important, if you're a Christian parent, to, no matter what's going on with your kids, to keep on instilling Christian values, to keep on praying, because you don't know what you're doing to the soil of your child's heart, even if they're resistant to the gospel. Still instilling in them Christian values and still bringing them Bible verses, praying. I don't know. I think it's almost as if, you know, that's how I interpret the verses in Joshua, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's like, look, we're going in this direction. If you're resistant to it, that's fine, but we're going in this direction. And I know that as we go in this direction, something is changing in your heart. It doesn't matter how long it takes, we're still going to plant those seeds. We're going to keep on knocking, keep on sowing, keep on asking. And we believe that if you do that, you know, it's going to come around. And so, yeah, in that police station, as we've already talked about, my parents brought me up to pray when everything's going wrong. There's that good seed that was starting to change. Mum gave herself to prayer that same night that I was having the encounter. There's that sort of, I'm desperate, I'm broken, God's all I've got left. You know, she's at home. The clincher for me was when I said, thank you for singing, Mum. And I sort of had this sudden realization that, because I actually thought she was at the police station singing, but it turns out she wasn't. And so that was a bit crazy for me. And I said, well, but you were there. I heard you sing Eagle's Wings. And then my mum later tells me they actually sang that exact song. And so it was just, you know, moving into the realms of, I've got to become a Christian here, otherwise I'm going to spend the rest of my life lying to myself, because this thing is real.
That's absolutely crazy.
You know what I mean? Like, I always say, like, I'm not really sure I had much choice.
I mean, I would describe it as, it's really lovely hearing you talk like that, because for me as a mother, I feel like you came back to who you really were in Christ, not that you suddenly became that. Because I remember you as a child. So you don't really, you probably remember certain things, but you don't remember it as a parent's, from a parent's viewpoint. I remember how kind you were. I remember how generous you were. Yeah, I remember you were also a scallywag and you'd set the fire alarm off at church and stuff like that. I remember that as well. I believe you came almost like you came back to yourself in a much more enhanced way. But I think this is also, I think this is a lot about truth and lies around calling out the truth at those times of crisis, like we were in, and saying, hang on a minute, when Joshua was dedicated to the Lord, altering Baptist Church, the preacher preached on Joshua chapter 1, and he's speaking it prophetically over you. Now, I believe in the power of those things. I really do. I really believe in the importance of having your child christened, having your child dedicated, bringing them up in church, and speaking the Bible and speaking truth over those situations. So, yeah, I do see that God was really with us at that time.
Did you ever feel the pressure of having parents in ministry when you were a teenager? Did it ever feel like, oh, I've got to be this great Christian kid because my parents are leaders? Or did that not really affect you?
I don't think so. Not when I was younger. I think my sisters did. I think looking at my eldest, I can see some of that in her. And I spoke to her the other day. You know, she is literally just like absolutely golden, really well behaved. And she made like an inappropriate joke the other day. And like, normally it'd be the type of thing that I probably wouldn't say anything because it was her. If it was a brother, then I'd have to say something because he's at it all the time. But because it was her, I normally wouldn't say something. But because she said it in front of her brother and sister, I had to show, clamp down on her a little bit. And she sort of ran off crying, really upset. And I knew why she was upset. She was upset because she thought, I've done something really, really bad and I'm bad. And I had to sit there with her for a long time and talk to her about, like, we're not looking for her to be perfect and, you know, that mummy and daddy make mistakes all the time. And it's, you know, so many moments like that, I'm sat there going, I sound like my mum and dad. I didn't get this from myself. My mum and dad used to do this all the time. And so it does, it sticks with you. It's something that my mum said, reminded me of the prodigal son story. You know, the prodigal son is really far away. He's eating the pig's food. And so many preachers glance over this, but it's so important that the Bible says that he came to his senses. That was a turning point. He came to his senses. What does that mean? He came to his right mind. Yeah, there's an early church father that says, you know, the world can make you believe that living for Jesus means you're out of your mind, but actually to sin and not live for Jesus is being out of your mind. To actually follow Jesus and follow God is to be in your right mind, is to come to your senses. And there's that another story of the demoniac that Jesus heals in the Gergesenes, where he gets set free and then he sat at the feet of Jesus fully clothed in peace in his right mind. You know, when Jesus impacts us in our lives, that's when we come to our senses. We come to the fullness of who God made us to be. So some of that kindness that maybe I had as a younger child, some of that heart after God that I had as a younger child, that started to get fully awakened. This is who I really actually am. You know, and that's why it is so important to call out the good, to cultivate some of that stuff in our kids. And, you know, one of the things we do with 24/7 Prayer Youth, like constantly giving young people opportunities, like come and share a word from God, come and share a scripture, come and pray for your city, come and do a 5-minute preach, come in the worship band. Look, I'm under no illusions that some of these young people might be going through difficult times, might have struggles behind the scenes. And in no way are we saying they're a Christian leader and we don't want to put too much pressure on them. But at the same time, we're calling out the good. We're giving them an opportunity to be who they were really meant to be, to live for God, to call that out.
Yeah, you know,
think about King Josiah in his day. He was a teenager and he's destroying idols and, you know, leading the people in repentance. So there's a lot to be said for calling out, you know, young people to follow the good. And yeah, I think the other side to this is I always talk about the fact that Romans 2:4 says the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but 2 Corinthians 7:10 says godly sorrow produces repentance. And so it's this idea that, you know, you're drawn to God in kindness and in love, but you need to have genuine sorrow over your sin in order to properly repent. Right? Tim Hughes talks about it in his song, Here I Am to Worship. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. That is that godly sorrow thing where you go, oh, my sin put Jesus on the cross. And I think, again, like, you see that in the prodigal son story. He comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to go back to my father's house. That's the kindness. And he says, but I'm going to say I've sinned against heaven. That's the godly sorrow. And the prodigal son is a beautiful image of how when we do that, we come back and the father puts the robe on and puts the ring on and makes us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we've got to have that proper, genuine sorrow over sin. And I think, like, my parents just cultivated that the kindness of God that leads you to Christ Jesus so well in the home. And then that work of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know, those seeds that they planted over the years of holiness and being committed to Christ, they sort of drove in that godly sorrow. It's all a work of the Spirit, right? But God uses people to do that.
But I think, like, as parents, that is always the sweet spot, isn't it? And I think that's the thing, you know, I know as a parent, I'm navigating all the time is, yeah, how do you keep those things in the right tension? How do you raise your kids with a right awe and respect for God and for his word and holiness and all those kinds of things, with also that kindness and it not becoming a pressure that sort of sits on them too heavily and becomes something that they can't manage. So,
well, that's what I'm getting at.
Your story, because it sounds like, Deborah, you did that really well for Josh.
Well, I'll give an example. I really think, and it's lovely to hear the way Josh was talking about Libby and having to have this conversation with Libby. But I feel like the bottom line is you have to know that you loved. Love includes discipline. Love does include correction. Love does include godly sorrow. But if you don't know you loved, there's terrible problems in life. You know, I work in redeeming our communities. We're working with people who don't know they're loved, who have faced major trauma, and they haven't got a Christian upbringing like ourselves. They haven't been in church like ourselves. I remember Josh, when he was in this phase of being in trouble and stuff, constantly, his school report would constantly come every day with a negative comment. I'm telling you, it was like we were at school, on school report as parents. Every day he's coming home, I'm reading his diary and the teacher's making a negative comment about him. So in the end, I went into the school and I had a conversation and they were basically saying he's terrible, you know, it's really hard to handle his behaviour. And I said, well, is he good at anything? No, he's not good at anything. I said, well, I happen to know that he is. I know he's really good at sport. I know he's good at drama. He was in like the main part in the drama production at his primary school. I said, so what are you doing with that? And I said to them, have you ever tried praising him? And I thought, I've been a bit cheeky here because I'm speaking to teachers. You're not really supposed to tell them how to do their job. But the teacher was really caught off guard. She's like, no, we haven't, you know, we've got to discipline him all the time. I said, well, it's not working. I said, you need to look at what he's good at and reinforce that. And I think that's just one small example of when a child is constantly being criticized, it crushes their spirit. The Bible says it crushes the spirit. And then how can you see and minister God to them? Because they just think of, all they can think of is that sort of negative side. So I think that's why I sway more to the side of love and affirmation than I do to correction. But I think correction is really important, like Josh says, but they have to know they're loved. That's the bottom line.
Now, you're both in Christian ministry now. You both have quite high profile roles. You speak around the country and probably internationally. Do you ever compare notes now. Now you're grown-ups. Now you're both on the road and feel those pressures. Do you support each other in that? How does that work between you?
Oh man, I don't know. I've probably, Mum preached the other week at church, and I've probably repeated her message 5 or 6 times already to some of my friends. And...
You're just plagiarizing her then all the time.
Oh yeah. No, because we've got the same last name, so if she said it, then it means I said it. Like that's the rules. Yeah, I don't know. I think we just support each other, and I'm always telling people to get my mum to speak, and she's always asking me to speak at different things. But there is a support, and there is a, like, Mum is in our intercessor WhatsApp groups and stuff, you know, still praying, and we're praying for her when Mum recently had a brain aneurysm, you know, really severe, life-threatening. And we were just on our knees. And I remember very clearly thinking, this is a spiritual attack. Now, I definitely do not say that about all sicknesses and things like that. You know, I'm much more like, you know, sometimes we live in a fallen world, sometimes things just, and, you know, you could see it as a spiritual attack because we live in a fallen world as well. But, you know, I think that sometimes there is just sicknesses and we're not meant to live forever and all that kind of stuff in here on earth, at least. But I was very clear, this is a spiritual attack. And so I prayed and I said, God, you know, what's behind this attack? And I had this picture of when my mum prophesied at our church about people in Manchester being able to find new buildings for their church. It's felt like for a long time that there's really been a stronghold in Manchester for Christian ministers to be able to get a church for their building. It's happened multiple times, and we are still struggling as a church to find a building. And Mum got up and prophesied at church and was like, we're breaking off that spirit. We're not accepting it. You know, this city is going to be open to Christians having buildings. And obviously she's got great testimony at Rock about, you know, how buildings really opened up for them. So, you know, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So she's going after that. And then maybe 2 weeks later when this situation happened. And so I'm praying, you know, what's the attack, Lord? And I had this picture of her doing that. It wasn't till she came around in hospital 2 weeks later, you know, or a week later, she's coming around and I start talking to her about this. And she's like, oh, my days, you have no idea how this happened, do you? And I said, no. And so the story goes that she was talking to a church leader who was just about to plant in Manchester about the fact that we've been praying for them to find a building. And while she was telling this minister that, something hit her and she had to sit down and she was rushed to hospital with this brain aneurysm. And it was just one of these like crazy moments where it was really like, this is a spiritual attack. And it was one of those where it was this beautiful, you know, bittersweet moment, because I didn't want my mum to go through this. But there was this beautiful moment where I was like, when I was at my worst, my mum prayed for me. And I had an encounter with Jesus, and here I am today. And now she is where she's at, and I'm going to contend for her and contend for the mission that's still on her life, the purpose that's still on her life, and call it. And I'm going to war over this thing, because Mum's still got a ministry. Mum's still got a message to go after. And so, yeah, it was one of those times where you stand arm in arm together to support one another.
I remember, you know, 2/3 of people who had what I have died within the first month. And 1/3 usually have some kind of serious paralysis, memory loss. And, you know, I just give glory to God that he's brought me through this. But I remember when I came round, as Josh said, Waymaker came on the hospital radio. I thought I was hearing things, like I thought it was my phone or something like that. And I was grabbing my phone out of my bag thinking what's going on. And it was actually Waymaker on hospital radio, which never happened before. It turned out one of the Christians that worked there had requested it. And I just knew God was saying to me in that moment that, you know, that whole thing, even when you don't feel it is working, even when you don't see it is working, and it's doing a miracle. And like John said, it's about a bigger thing, because all of us have been through spiritual warfare as a family a number of times now. I think I know a few things about spiritual warfare. I think Josh does. And this is how you learn it, isn't it? By putting your faith to use when you're facing these crisis things to do with health or family or finance or buildings. You know, it's the same thing. God is in control. God is going to win this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord.
That was Josh and Deborah Green speaking to me, Emma Fowle, here on Premier Christian Radio. We hope you enjoyed this interview. For hundreds more conversations just like this one, you can download The Profile as a podcast. Just search for The Profile wherever you normally get your podcast from, or visit premier.plus/The Profile. And don't forget that Deborah will be speaking at next month's Spring Harvest in Minehead. So if you enjoy her interview today and want to hear more from her, you can head over to springharvest.org to book your tickets.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.